And so we begin our service today as we gather in God's presence in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have just begun our worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So let us now speak together the words of the Apostles' Creed regarding the first person of the Holy Trinity. And we confess this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. And those of you who might remember your confirmation classes will recognize these words as Luther's explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Now, let us therefore humble ourselves before this God, confess our sins to him, and ask his gracious forgiveness. We'll pause for a few moments of quiet for personal confession. And now let's confess together and pray. I confess to God Almighty, before the whole company of heaven, and before you, my brothers and sisters, that I am a sinful human being by nature and by deed. I have not always put God first. I have used his holy name in ways that do not honor him. I have not always been a thoughtful caretaker of his creation, and have not shared his bounty with others at all times. I have been heedless in word and deed, and have not always kept my thoughts, words, and deeds pure and honorable. I have sinned in ways I know, and in ways I do not even recognize. I have wished for that which is not rightfully mine, and have not put the best construction on all things and on all people. I pray God to have mercy on me, to forgive me all my sins, and to bring me to everlasting life for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, the Almighty and merciful Lord grant you his pardon, his forgiveness, and remission for all your sins. Now, as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore do forgive you all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. Assured of God's forgiveness, we can share his peace, if only verbally with each other, and say, the peace of the Lord be with you, and also with you. There's a hand in the back. Oh, peace of the Lord. Okay, we can wave. So we can do the wave thing. Okay. Let's pray. Almighty and most merciful God, preserve us, we pray, from all harm and danger, so that we, being ready in both body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish what you want done through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit as one God, now and forever. Amen. Let's please be seated as we continue with the reading of God's word.
The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is from Job chapter 38. The Lord said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall you proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and cause the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked shall be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle this morning is from Romans chapter 10. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news!' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel.
The good news of Jesus for today is taken from the account of St. Matthew in chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Glory to you, O Lord. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And so he said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In response to the reading of God's word, we confess together the full historic Christian faith as we find it in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, so we're meeting the apostles this summer, and so last week we met James the Less. There were two Jameses there among the apostles. This is James the Less. His day is May the 1st. We know nothing about him. We actually know more about his mother than we know about him. So therefore, we also met Philip, one of the apostles. His day is also May the 1st. And thankfully, we know some more about him in the Bible here. He had more encounters with Jesus that are recorded for us. And we lifted up this common theme between James the Less and Philip of sacrifice, which was a common theme among all the apostles. Because just like Jesus, the apostles, their lives, their ministries were marked by sacrifice, even to the point of giving up their lives. The only one who did not sacrifice or was not sacrificed in terms of their own life was John, but he had his own hardships to deal with as well. Sacrifice is going to return as a theme at the end of our talk this morning. Today we want to meet the next apostle, and the next apostle on the calendar is Peter. Fortunately, like Paul, there's a lot of material on Peter. We're not going to cover it all in one conversation. All right, this is going to take quite a bit of time to cover all the stuff on Peter. So we only have about 20 minutes. Don't time me. So where do we start? Although I see it's about 10 till 10 right now. Well, let's start with the date. The date of St. Peter the Apostle is June the 29th. So we went from May the 1st to June the 29th. And it so happens to be also the date of St. Paul. Remember, we talked about the conversion of St. Paul was January 25th. But June 29th is the observance of both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Why would we do that? Why would the church combine Peter and Paul on one date? Well, it has to do with their early ministries, and then I guess as their ministries continued. Because after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and then 10 days later Pentecost happened, Peter, in those early chapters of Acts, becomes the apostle to the Jews. Paul, who was known as Saul then, becomes the persecutor of Christians, but then after his conversion, he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. So by linking these two days, these two people together, we see kind of like the total picture of the church's mission to the world. Together, they embrace the church's complete mission to the Jewish world and to the Gentile world. Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. Why June 29th? Well, this is a matter of tradition. The tradition says that Peter and Paul were both executed in Rome on the same day, but of a different year. And it so happens that on June the 29th in the year 258 AD, I guess the early Christians knew where the bodies of Peter and Paul were. So their remains were removed from where they were buried and moved into the catacombs of Rome
for safekeeping, whether Christians would still worship and meet together secretly as the persecutions rolled through the city and through the empire. And so this day of June 29th then was observed starting a couple of decades later in the early 300s as the second most important feast in the church calendar, right below Christmas. So Christmas was, I mean, other than a Sunday, of course, Christmas was sort of kind of the next big observance, and right below that was the day of Peter and Paul on June the 29th. So what do we know about Peter? There is so much to know, and we're only going to cover just some of the highlights this morning. First of all, we should know that he was not born Peter. He was born Simon bar Jonah, which is the Hebrew way of saying Simon, son of John. And there's quite a few Simons then in the Gospels, at least seven of them, and then I think one or two Simons in the book of Acts. So like James was a common name, remember we talked about that, Simon also was a very common name. There was Simon the Zealot, one of the apostles. So there were two Jameses as apostles, there were two Simons as apostles. Jesus' half-brother was a Simon. Judas Iscariot's father was a Simon. There was Simon the leper and also Simon the Pharisee, both of whom hosted Jesus for dinner in their home. And of course, at the very end, there was Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus on his way to Mount Calvary, on his way to Golgotha, where he would suffer and die for our sins. So to me, it seems kind of wise that Jesus then gave him another name, that he called him Peter, or in Greek, Petros, which means rock or stone, little rock, stone. And he would very often then go by both names. Sometimes he was called Simon because the Gospels or Jesus was referring to his secular life, his, you know, Simon's boat, Simon's mother-in-law, you know, just this life in the world that he had was Simon's. Sometimes he was called Simon because he really messed up. And so he was referred to as Simon. But then there were the times when he was called Peter, when he was acting out from the role of apostle that Jesus was forming him to take on. When he was acting as a real apostle that Jesus was forming him into, he would then be called Peter, such as, for example, when he made his famous confession of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, which we'll get to in a little bit. We know that Peter was from Bethsaida in Galilee, that little village there on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. We know that he was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. That's, in fact, why they were comfortable on the water in today's gospel reading. His brother Andrew was a fisherman with him. They were obviously both acquainted with the James and John brothers, who were also fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Peter was introduced to Jesus by Andrew. Remember, if we talked about Andrew way back a couple of weeks ago. And it was then when Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, because we have found the Messiah, Andrew said, that's when Jesus named him Peter. He also goes by Cephas, by the way. So Simon, or Simeon, I guess you would say, would be his Hebrew name. Petros, Peter, would be his Greek name. And Cephas would be his Aramaic name. So he kind of got three names, all right? So they're all the same person. We know that he was married because he had a mother-in-law, but who was sick that Jesus healed. But we do not know about any children. He is always listed as the first of the apostles in all four lists of the 12, of all 12 apostles. And he's listed first intentionally because he was always meant to be the leader. And as the leader of the apostles, he was quite a conundrum. He was quite an enigma. In the Gospels, his name is mentioned more than anyone else's name except for Jesus. Okay? In the Gospels, he speaks, he is quoted more than anyone except Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him more than he speaks to anyone else in the Gospels. Okay? So Peter's got a really prominent role among the 12. He's intentionally listed first. However, here comes the conundrum part. No one is rebuked by Jesus as often as Peter. And no one dares to rebuke Jesus except Peter. No one confesses Christ more boldly, which we're going to hear in a few minutes about being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then on the other hand, no one denies Christ more loudly. I swear I don't know him. He didn't use the word swear, more than likely, on that fateful night. No one is praised by Christ like Peter is. Blessed are you, son of John. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then within a couple of paragraphs, no one is called Satan by Christ except Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. So he's got these highs and he's got these lows. And very often these highs and lows occur within moments of each other. At the end of Jesus' career, if you want to say, his ministry, his mission, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is being betrayed, Peter is the one that takes out a sword and strikes the high priest's servant and cuts off his ear. And then after that fervor and that fury, he runs away with the other 11, with the other 10, I guess, and abandons Jesus in the garden. But then I guess he has another thought, and he finds John, and they follow Jesus secretly, quietly, to the high priest's house, wanting to see what happens. After denying Jesus in the house, three times like Jesus said he would, Peter leaves, and he weeps, and he hides with the other 10 until Easter morning. And then on Easter morning, there's a knock on the door, and the women who have been to the tomb, including James the Less's mother, come back and they say, it's empty, we've seen an angel, he's alive. So Peter wants to check this out. He runs to the tomb again with John, sees the grave clothes there, and leaves the tomb kind of scratching his head, wondering what is going on and where is this all going to lead. And then that night, Jesus does not knock on the door. He just simply appears in the middle of the room where all 11 are locked up, and he reinstates all of them, including Peter. He breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And they are once again back into the role of apostles. But in sometime in the next 40 days before he ascends into heaven, Jesus specifically reinstates Peter three times and says to him three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? And how many times did Jesus tell him, feed my sheep? All right. So, after the ascension of Jesus, then, as I mentioned, Peter is the dominant figure in those early chapters of Acts, Acts 1 to 12, when the church is being born. Saul is a nobody. Saul is an enemy. Peter has entered into the role that Jesus was forming him and grooming him to enter into, which is the chief of the apostles. And then over the course of his lifetime, without getting into all that, his missionary travels took him to Rome, where he was imprisoned and where he was executed, as I mentioned before. However, tradition says that first, he had to watch his wife being crucified. And then it was his turn to be crucified. And when it was his turn to be crucified, he has to be crucified upside down, tradition says. so that he would not be crucified in the same position as his Lord. And that's why his shield looks like this, an upside down cross. The keys we'll talk about in a minute. We have barely scratched the surface. I see it's like 10:05. Got about 3 minutes to go. We have barely scratched the surface of Peter's life and ministry and his training and so on and so forth. So we got to ask now, time-wise, what's the takeaway here? You know, what do we take with us? And this is what I want to share with you, that famous encounter of Jesus and Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. The best way to tell you the story is to read it. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Because they'd been with him now for a couple of years, I mean a couple of months, maybe even a year and a half. So it's like, okay, so there's a lot of buzz about Jesus. There was no social media back in those days, but there was the grapevine. There's always been a grapevine. So what's the word on the street? So they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say that you are Elijah, you know, obviously come back from the dead, and still others say that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets who have returned. Verse 15, but what about you? Who do you say I am? The fundamental question that everybody has to answer eventually about who is Jesus to them. Not who do people say I am, but who is Jesus to you, to them. So the disciples are thinking about this. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is where Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that's where we get the keys from in his shield. But the rest of the passage very often is misunderstood, and this is really kind of what I want us to take away today. There's a lot of people who think that Jesus founded the church on Peter. This is a bad idea, okay? Especially as you get to know what kind of person Peter was. This is a bad idea. It's also not true. Okay, and all you got to do to know it's not true is read the Greek, which goes like this. You are Petros, Peter, which is masculine, and it means stone or little rock. And on this Petra, Jesus said, which is feminine, and it's a boulder, it's a big rock, I will build my church. Okay? Two different things are going on, but there is a word play that's going on. Yes, there is. So Jesus is building the church, but he's not building it on a stone. He's building it on a boulder. He's not building it on a little rock. He's building it on a big rock, which is something other than Peter. What could that be? Jesus is building the church on Peter's confession of faith, of truth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the big rock. That's the boulder on which the church is built. So yes, you can say that the church is built on a person, but it's not built on the person of Peter. It's built on the person of Jesus. Jesus is the boulder. Jesus is the big rock. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of the church. And my friends, brothers and sisters, the same is true for you. The same is true for your life. The same is true for your future. Who is Jesus to you? That is the crux that you need to answer before it's too late. And there's an all kinds of opinions about Jesus. Lots of people have lots of opinions about Jesus. Every Christmas and every Easter, they show up on TV and they show up on magazines. And nobody's opinion matters. And nobody's opinion counts. And there's only one answer that is correct. There's only one answer that counts. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is Jesus to you? And the flip side of that coin, the other question on the other side of the coin is, what are you building your life on? You can only build it on two things. People can only build their lives in this world on two things, themselves or Jesus. Okay? Whatever form building your life on yourself looks like, I assure you it is sand. Building your life on Jesus is to build your life and your future and your eternal destiny on a rock. It took Peter quite a bit of time to learn that lesson. And my prayer and my hope is that you have learned that lesson also. That you can either believe in Jesus as one of the many opinions that are floating in the world that are meaningless, or you can build your or you can build your life on Jesus, the rock, the Son of the living God. You can either build it on sand in all its many forms, which the water will wash away, or you can build it on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. God grant you, I don't want to say, God grant you to know the right answer. That's trivial. God grant you to grasp and to believe and to stake your life, your future, your eternal destiny on Jesus Christ, the rock, the Son of the living God. Amen. At this point, I'd like to just remind folks of our continuing blessing of being able to support the ministry of our congregation. We would normally take an offering at this point. Obviously, we're